All right. Well, good morning again. We're in our Christmas series that I'm calling The Gifts of Christmas. And this last week we talked about the gift of a Savior and that the name Jesus means the Lord saves. This week we're going to look at the gift of Christ our King. And so the gift of a king is the sort of direction I wanted to go this morning. If you look at your sermon notes, there's a whole bunch of scriptures. And the explanation to all that is that I was desperate to put sermon notes in there because I wasn't done with my sermon by the time the printing press was ready to go. So you are not getting us. It was a busy week, so we'll just leave it at that. So there's more notes than what you need there, but I was desperate to get it done. So if anybody ever turned in a late assignment, that was me this week. But there's a few things going on. So I cherish your prayers as your minister, just to keep me encouraged and pray for me as we continue to minister to families when they're in need. So thank you for your prayers. I cherish them. So this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. We're just going to spend a little time in Luke 1:31. We're just going to look at a couple of verses. I have a full confession to make, and that is that my understanding of what makes someone a king and how they happen to become a king is entirely informed by television and movies. Like, I don't know how the monarchy works outside of movies that have informed me, like The King's Speech and The Princess Diaries. So, I mean, that is my sort of, like, understanding. The Prince and the Pauper with the Mickey Mouse version, I have that one ingrained in my mind. I understand the monarchy only through television and movies. So in my vast scientific research, here's some things that I've concluded about what consists of how one becomes a king. And so one of the key components, as we saw in Princess Diaries, is that there has to be the sort of bloodline thing. So bloodline is extremely important. You can't become the king or queen unless you are the rightful heir through the whatever your bloodline is and royalty in it. I've also learned from the show The Crown on Netflix, there's a couple inappropriate things, so I'm not from the pulpit saying you should watch it, but I watch it, so you guys must be able to do it too. But The Crown, there was this deep sense of, for it follows Queen Elizabeth, and she had this deep sense that this was something that was divinely appointed to her by God. It was something that she was, the crown, royalty was this something from God, that her authority is derived from Him. And this is probably a bit obvious too, but within all of those movies and shows, I've learned that there are the loyal subjects and the people who will do everything they can for the monarchy and for the people. And so really, I just want you guys to know right up front that all of my research on monarchy comes from media, from Hollywood. And so I'm sure that this is the most biblical sermon you will ever get, with a heavy layer of sarcasm there. All right. So in short, it's all about the royal bloodline, it's given by God, and there's people who are a part of the kingdom. That's what I think makes up a monarchy. Are you guys all with me there? I was feeling like making a reference to King Ralph. Anybody ever watch that movie? Oh my. It was a terrible movie. I'm glad that you don't know it. It was, never mind. It's awful. Google King Ralph and you'll be disappointed. All right, Luke 1:31. Someone out there surely had watched that movie. I'm glad that I didn't reference it other than just make mention of it. That was silly. Luke 1:31. You will conceive and give birth to a son. This is what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. And you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. I don't know if you caught all of that or not, but Mary is going to give birth to a son. He's going to have the name Jesus. And we covered last week, the name Jesus means that the Lord saves. It says that he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. That is, that he'll be considered absolutely, totally God's Son. But along with that, he will have all of the authority and power that comes with it. God gives him the authority. The Lord God will give. This has this sort of divinely appointed position by God. So one of my criteria is already filled. And so I think that that this is a divinely inspired thing. The credit is given to God. God, who has all authority, divides it up as he sees fit. And in this act, God is giving it to Christ. He will give him the throne of his father David. By saying father, by saying his father David, Gabriel is attaching Jesus to the bloodline of royalty. If we were to read Matthew 1, and you guys would be asleep by the end of it, because it's like reading the phone book. But the whole purpose of Matthew 1 is to show the genealogy of the royalty, the divinity of Christ, that he belongs to the royal bloodline of David. So David's throne will always have a ruler. It's a promise that God gives to David. And here we see the promise fulfillment of that. And it says that Christ will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And so then right there we have the sort of loyal subject. So all three of my movie criteria are found in Luke 31 through 33. I think that's the reason why Luke wrote it, was so it would fit movie criteria. Perhaps not. So there it all is. The bloodline, the giving of authority by God, and the people in the house of Jacob. And to top it all off, it's a kingdom without end. All right, so the question then should be, should the sermon should be over and we all go home, or the question should be that what kind of king will Jesus be? What kind of king do we have? What are his policies going to be like? Will he be a good king? And so we can judge for ourselves. And I think the answer is obviously he most certainly is. Jesus is the best king we could ever ask for. But unlike any king the people have ever experienced before, the people will try and force Jesus to become king. In the story of Christ, and he was doing all his great things, and there comes a moment where the crowd is like, all right, let's usher Jesus in to be a king. And they try and usher him in through force. If there's an evil ruler in place, that's how you would get a different king into authority and power. You would usher them out, you would wage war, you would wage a battle, and Jesus would have nothing of it. Jesus doesn't stand for it. He stands for a different policy altogether, because he is a different kind of king bringing a different sort of kingdom. Jesus is ushering in a kingdom of peace that comes not by taking life, but by the giving of his own life. The kingdom he is bringing is not one of pride and prejudice, but of humility and charity. You like how I threw another movie in there? I'm feeling in a movie spirit, I suppose. The way Jesus becomes king and forms the policies that he makes, his guide for those who would make up the citizenship of his kingdom, is to live distinctively different than the outside world. He enacts policies where people are to care for one another, to look out for their neighbor, to lift up the poor, and love one another. Jesus is ushering in a kingdom through the giving of his life, expecting that those who are a part of this kingdom would do the same. When Jesus walks into the temple early into his earthly ministry, he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah. He stands before everyone and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." This is Luke 4:17. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This puts into perspective Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus begins his ministry announcing, hey, there is good news for all of us. The kingdom of God is available. It's upon us. And every step of the way, Jesus is showing people and he's directing them towards God. He's tearing down all of the sort of barriers that keep people from, that would experience a place in God's kingdom. He's tearing down all of the barriers. To the sinners, he forgives them. To those who are hurting and broken, he heals them. He welcomes all people into the kingdom of God. It is a gift for each of us to receive. The cost of entry into the kingdom of God was Christ's victory on the cross. Our King's supposed defeat hanging on the cross was only the moment of his victory, that Jesus Christ would be victorious over all sin and all death. The invitation, though, comes with the understanding that to enter into the kingdom, it's freely available to all of you. To enter into this and under the reign of Christ, that we too would take up our cross. We follow our King, and we live as he would desire us to live. Now, if you're tracking with me so far, I'm sorry that if it gets a little bit of confusion there, but all I am saying to you is, Jesus is King, and you get to be a part of his kingdom. The difficult part lies in that it causes us to live for something other than ourselves. Who here is really good at taking care of yourself and doing what you want to do? I am an expert at me. I know my interests, I know what I love to do, and I am very good at taking care of me. It's really easy to say that we want to say Jesus is our King. It's really much more difficult to make him the leader of our life. It's far more difficult for us to take up our crosses, to deny ourselves, and follow our King. But that is the challenge today and really every day. Every day is to seek first Christ and his kingdom. The challenge is to make the central focus of our waking thoughts the pursuit of Christ, the pursuit of his will, not our own. It's to make our hopes, it's to make our work, it's to make our dreams that of hoping that we would find what the kingdom of God is, and we would point one more person to the goodness of God. It's easy for me to look at my own individual interests, though. We know what it is that we want, what we like, and what will make us happy. I have joked with my in-laws, who my sister-in-law sometimes doesn't really hit the nail on the head with what I wanted in the gift department. Does anybody have that person in your life that you really wish knew how to give the right gift for you? And so I have suggested that I just go out and buy what they might get me. I will give it to them, they will wrap it, and then they can give it to me. That is just not going to fly in the Beaver's household. And so I'm going, probably, I don't know who drew my name this year, but I'm hoping it's not one of my sister-in-laws. My brother-in-laws, they got it figured out. And we can maybe strike this from the recording, Jared, if perhaps they should ever listen to a sermon of mine. I highly doubt it. We can keep moving forward. But I'm really good at knowing what it is that I want. And I think sometimes we just turn Christianity into a sort of God just wants to give you what you want, and that's the sort of relationship we have. But I would plead with you that there's something entirely different about what I have started to really try to understand about what Christianity is. And Christianity to me is the pursuit of Christ. It's the pursuit of his heart. It's the pursuit of our King's desires for this world. And it's our job as loyal citizens of that kingdom to say, you know what, I want what my King wants, not what I want. And so it's so easy for me to know what it is that makes me happy. And at times it can be difficult to know what would make someone else happy. I've lived with Wendy for, how long we've been married? 10.5 years. And I don't always know how to make her happy. And it is a pursuit of trying to understand Wendy and what will just make her as happy as ever and what it is that she desires. I'm willing to do that for her. And friends, I think we need to be able to say to ourselves, if Jesus is my king, I want to pursue what it is that will make him happy. What is it that he desires for the world? And the only way that I really know how to figure that out is through prayer and through the study of God's word. And sometimes it feels like a sort of obligation. It's like, oh, I got to read the Bible so I'm a good Christian. I want to read the Bible so that I understand what my king desires for the world. And it enlightens our situations, our life, and whatever we're going through, it can guide us and lead us and help us to understand a little bit better about what God desires for our, for his world, for his kingdom, for his citizens. And so I just ask of you to say, are you pursuing God's word and understanding what he desires for this world? Did you wake up this morning knowing what it is that King Jesus wants for you? Or did you wake up thinking about what does King me want to do today? Obviously, since you're more holy Christians, you came to church, so you're way better than everybody else that didn't show up this week. Again, Jared, strike that from the record. But in complete sarcasm, I mean, I'm sure somebody got a little bit of snow, and, you know, that's all right. But anyways, I'm a jerk. Move on. So this morning, I would just really challenge us and ask of us to really think about what it means for us to pursue Christ, seek his will and his desires for the world. For me, this morning, this message rings true for a lot of different things. For one, if you're hurting this morning, we are reminded that there is someone in charge who cares deeply for us, who has suffered on our behalf. We do not serve a king who is not empathetic or lacks understanding. He knows exactly who we are and what we've gone through. The lessons we learned by the prince and pauper of Mickey Mouse is that he learned about what it was like to be a normal person. The prince did. And we serve a wonderful king who knows exactly the life that we have lived and the suffering and the hurt that we've gone through. The king became a suffering servant. He knows our pain, and he is strong enough to lift us from our desperate state. He is not far and away distant ruler. No, he is one of us, and he's strong enough to lead us and help us and save us. He is our Savior, one in whom we can trust with our whole life and devotion. We always look for our elected officials to sort of do right by us. Well, in the case of Jesus, we have the divinely appointed Son of the Most High God, who is the righteous one, and he will vindicate us, and he will help us, and he will heal us. The one who has authority over all of heaven and all of earth is our king, and it is Christ. If you are wondering what is next for you in your Christian walk and what there is to get out of this message, then I think that we need to fix our hearts on Christ, to focus our attention towards what really matters. We do not labor in vain for a kingdom that will one day end. The work that is set for us out to do is an eternal work. And sometimes the eternal work that is set before us seems overwhelming, but we can know that our work is lasting and for the common good of all. The souls that we direct to Jesus that we might save, the testimony that we make, it's all for an eternal good. We are citizens and servants in an eternal kingdom that is one without end. It is interesting for me to see folks who sign up every 4 years to try and rally and get their next president elected. They invest time, energy, and resources towards a certain political candidate. They expend themselves over and over again to get a person elected. And if they should happen to be fortunate enough to do that, then those policies, they take place for about 4 years. And then the fifth year comes, and all that work toward whatever end they were trying to work towards is all upended, it's reversed, it's changed, it's adjusted, and you wonder why expend all of that energy for something that doesn't last. And so then I look at this. The benefit that we have is that the kingdom we live for, the kingdom we perhaps even die for, will stand forever and ever. No one will overturn the throne of King Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ from God his Father. It is a kingdom without end, and we can give ourselves completely to King Jesus. And so we shouldn't lose our focus on our King and his kingdom. And for those who may not yet have given their life to Christ, the hope is always that it will be today. The gift of King Jesus is one we do not deserve, but it is ours to be had. To accept the kingship of Jesus is to accept eternal life in him. Make him the authority in your life, not yourself. How far have we gotten on our own? How have we done for ourselves? It's time that each of us, every one of us, would recommit ourselves to the denial of self, to make King Jesus the leader of our life today. Will Jesus be our King? The gift of Christmas is that in Christ Jesus we have an eternal hope in the eternal kingdom of King Jesus, and we all have a place there with him. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you do. And Father, I apologize for my tiredness and sarcasm. Lord, please edify your body and build us up. Help us to know that, Lord, that we have your Son as our hope and our salvation. God, you are good to us. You have given us your Son and the hope of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you'd be with our friends and family, unable to be here with us together today. Lord, I lift before you the Everett family as they fill a void, Lord, that is going to be vast for a long while. Fill it with your presence, with your peace and your strength for them. For those, Lord, recovering from surgery, like Mike Zenz, we pray for him. God, that you would care for him, that you would give him the strength he needs each day. Lord, for those hurting and far away from you this Christmas season, God, this is such a great opportunity for us to share the world, your Son, the gift of a Savior, the gift of a King. And so, God, I'd ask that you would help us to share that hope. Lead us to opportunities to witness and share of your goodness and your grace, showing us through your Son, Jesus. God, lead us and shape us. Guide us to be your people that rally together and trust in you and walk faithfully. Help us, Lord, to take up the challenge to follow you and deny ourselves and trust in our King. It's in his most wonderful name that we pray. Amen.